You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Today's passage is very much a part two from last week's passage. Hopefully, you remember last week's passage. I know sometimes it can be hard to remember. And what did we talk about? I talked to my kids sometimes, or not, sorry, I won't embarrass kids. I talk to myself sometimes and read, what did I preach on this morning? But remember last week, that's when we saw Jesus going and preaching town to town, city to city, village to village. What was he preaching? He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Remember then Jesus gave that famous parable of the sower, where he described how, right, the sower sprinkled the word. The seed was the word. Sprinkled the word all over, fell on different places. And he used that parable to describe the differing responses to the word of God. Jesus then went on to explain to his disciples how that parable teaches how only some have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. A rather interesting and I think I described it as sort of advanced teaching of the word of divine sovereignty and election when it comes to salvation. How Jesus said in last week's passage, only some people have been given the ears to truly hear. How only some people have eyes to truly perceive these truths. As Jesus said in verse 8, those who do have ears, he commands them, hear. Let he who has ears to hear what the word says. Well, today's passage, like I said, is really part two of this. Today's passage really continues to develop these ideas. And here he does it starting out with a parable about a lit lamp. We'll see this parable of a lit lamp tells us how we need to really make use of God's word, what God has given us in the Bible. And then there's this interchange with Jesus' mother and brothers. And while we might think it's just sort of an aside or sort of an extra, you know, transition to something new, I think we'll see it really is an illustration of the very thing Jesus has been talking about here in terms of the word. And how we're supposed to respond to the word. So it's really all one big section, at least in terms of thematically of how Luke has brought all this material together for us to consider as a unit. And so let's begin then, first point, to think about this parable of the lamp. Here we'll see how it calls us to make use of the revelation God has given us. We find the parable there in verse 16. Jesus describes a lamp that has been lit. And hopefully, I think I heard some people chuckling when they heard that, when this was read, because it should be this obvious that you don't light a lamp and then cover it up. Right? You don't hide it. Right? I wouldn't take a lamp and then stick it in this little shelf here. Wouldn't make any sense. You put it maybe on the table or up somewhere where it can shine. Of course, why? Why would you do that? Because that's the purpose of a lit lamp. You light the lamp. The reason why you light it, or maybe today with the LED you turn it on. The reason why it lights up is to make light. That's the function of the lamp. You need to illuminate something, and so you use a lit lamp to do so. It doesn't make any sense to activate the usefulness if you're not going to make use of it. My wife will get mad at me if I leave all the lights on in the room. If you're not using them, turn them off. She's right. It's recorded even. I said that. You just wouldn't do that, right? At least you shouldn't do that, you know, to light up lamps and not use them. Well, verse 17 Jesus then makes a connection between this lit lamp and the Word. The Holy Word. The Word that he's been talking about in this chapter. The Word that he has that sort of sower has been scattering. The Word that he's been giving his disciples. Remember even how he didn't just give his disciples the Word like he was giving everyone else, but then he took them aside and in private explained all the different secrets of the kingdom and gave them the authorized interpretation even of that parable. In talking about that parable, right, he spoke of how there's secrets, secrets of the kingdom that they get. These secrets have been made known to them. They've come to light. They've been revealed to his disciples. Jesus has brought the word to them, and he brought it to them for a purpose, for a use. This is where Jesus really applies the idea of the lit lamp to them. It's what's in verse 18. There you see an exhortation, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. The point of the parable here, as Luke is presenting it for us, is that things have a right use. And you should use them the way that it was made to be used. The lit lamp has a right use. If you have a lit lamp, you put it in a place where it can shine. Jesus is saying that his disciples have been given the word. The word has a right use. It's meant to be used in accordance with its purpose. I might take a stop here for a moment and note something. The description of how this parable is being used here. It might be a little bit different than maybe what you were expecting, I would say. And maybe because you've heard this parable in other gospels, or when I say heard this parable, maybe a better way of saying it, is heard a parable about a lit lamp in other gospels. Like, for example, Matthew 5:16, Jesus speaks of not hiding a lit lamp. But in that moment in Matthew there, he is using the idea of a lit lamp for the purpose of something else. There he's describing it how you need to let your own light shine. You need to shine your good deeds before others. And so there are, in Matthew, a similar imagery, but he's giving it for a different purpose. When you look at Luke's passage here, and what Luke is doing, or what Jesus is doing as Luke is reporting, here he's making a different point. It's not about evangelism, it's not about shining your own light. Those are good truths from another passage. Today's passage here in Luke is about utility. Utility. Things have a purpose. Things have a use. The lit lamp has a use. It's an analogy then to be thinking of, you've got the word. What's its utility? What's its use? What's its purpose? How are you going to rightly use the word of God? There's a right way to use the word. Even that, in the same way, we can think there's a wrong way. Or actually, lots of wrong ways to use the word. Again, that's what verse 18 tells us is the application. It says, take care then how you hear. But a little side note here as well. The word take care is literally the word about seeing, like with your eyes. I could translate it as, see then how you hear. See then how you hear. And I guess I point that out because seeing and hearing is a theme that's been in this chapter already. Seeing and hearing. And now I love it. He brings it all together right there. See then how you hear the word. Remember, as the parable of the sower said, there were a lot of places where the word fell and didn't take root and therefore didn't bear fruit. He's saying, I don't want that to be the case for you. See how you hear. You need to make right use of the word. And so in verse 18, you notice it's a question then of how, H-O-W, how. He wants them to think about how that they will make use of the word. To ask the question, how, is to say, in what manner, in what way is the word to be used? The assumption, again, there's a right use and wrong uses. You want to look and make sure you're rightly using the word. Of course, much could be said about how we should make use of the word. It's much more than just simply letting the word go in one ear and out the other, right? The manner, the how we hear the word is so important. How do we hear God's word? We need to carefully and attentively listen to the word. We should try to closely observe all the details. What is he saying? What is he putting down here? We then need to consider what those words mean. Right? It's one thing to observe the words, then what do they mean? And then we think, how do those apply to our lives? We should meditate on those things. We should look to lay them up on our hearts and minds so we don't end up forgetting them. We don't want to ignore them. We're going to love them. And then look to do what they say. That's the conclusion that you get after you do all that study of it and reflection and application. Then, right, it's not enough just to get the application and say, now I know what I should do. If you don't actually then go and do what you know you should do, right? You then actually need to go and do that. That's to be not just a hearer, but a heeder of God's word. Want to heed God's word. That's a rather short, brief reflection on what it means to consider how we're receiving and hearing God's word. And so that parable, the lit lamp, tells us we need to be thinking about this. We need to actually make use of what God has given us in his word, the way he's intended it to be used. The word is not some magic spell. Right? If it was a magic spell, I could read it over you. And you could actually just zone out and be thinking about, video games. And if it was a magic spell, it would just do something like to you. But that's not the way God gave us the word. He calls us to heed it. Listen to it, think about it, meditate on it. Use it the way he has intended it to be used. So that's my first point today, to draw us to see the utility of God's word. Jesus says we need to use the word aright. Are you using the word? Are you using the word the way it is intended to be used? Let's turn then in our second point to see how in verse 18 Jesus tells us why. Why we need to use God's word as he has made it to be used. Jesus gives us the reason there in verse 18. Verse 18 says, take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is a matter of stewardship. Philip Ryken said there's a sense here of a sort of use it or lose it sort of sense. We need to make use of what God has given us, or we'll find we will lose even what we thought we had. When we hear this, I hope you make some connections to what we were talking last week in terms of the doctrine of election. Again, it's more of a sort of advanced teaching of Scripture, but it is clearly taught in various places. And here we've reminded There are some people who have been given to know the secrets of God's kingdom, and some have not. There are some that have this, and there are some that don't. And so there are some who have been given these secrets of the kingdom. They've been given ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, as God gives them the word. They're called to be good stewards of that. Of that gift. They're to put to use what God gives them. Wonderfully, we see that God then makes or gives them more. What a beautiful lesson that's saying here. God gives them, and as they put it to use, He gives them more. That's what verse 18 says. The more will be given to the one who has. We see this taught elsewhere in other Gospels as well, like in Luke, or actually just later in Luke even, Luke 19. In the parable of the 10 minas. Remember, you might remember the 10 minas that were, the minas that were given to different servants to steward, given different amounts. The one who was given 10 minas was very faithful with his 10 minas. So he was one of the minas given to just one person who treated unfaithfully. His one mina was taken from him, the unfaithful servant, and given to the one that had 10 minas. And the other, in the parable, the servant said, but he already has 10. But it's this same idea. The one who has more will be given, and the one who doesn't, even what they have, they'll lose. And Jesus is using this concept then with regard to God's word. I think, make sure we understand this. Surely it doesn't mean, you know, we've got our Bible here, right? Surely what it doesn't mean is if you go home, read it all tonight, that then poof, the next morning there'll be another book of the Bible, you know, here. Surely that's not what's meant in that sense of getting more. We have a complete Bible. We're not going to add to, you know, we're not going to add to it. We're not going to take away from it. It's not about the quantity of God's word that he's talking about, but it's this idea of God's word at work in our hearts. As God's word is at work in our hearts, we're gaining understanding and knowledge and fruit of that relationship that we're growing in the Lord. And as that is used in the way God would have us to use it, God then, it says, works more for us, works further growth, further spiritual maturity. And to be sure, this isn't some simple linear process as if it just is this nice, consistent upward, straight line. But the point is that us who have ears to hear God's word, we're to look to lay it up in our hearts. We're to look to make use of it. We're to look to practice it in our lives, to look for fruit to come from it, to prove its powerfulness and how it changes lives. And God says here, then he'll give us more and more of that in our hearts as we, by his grace, keep being good stewards of the things he's given to us. And yet in contrast, Jesus says there will be some, on the other hand, who will lose even what they thought they had. That's an interesting idea. How can you lose something you didn't really have? But the idea in actual practice is rather quite simple. There are some who are not God's elect, who have not been given to know the secrets of God, that they've in some sense received God's word in their lives. It's like that parable of the sower. The seed is sprinkled in different places, but their hearts aren't ultimately good soil. And so while at first it might look like they've got the word, it never really takes root. Not in their hearts. Not really in their soul. And so when God ultimately even takes that from them, that external word, it's like they lose what they thought they had, but hadn't ever really possessed. And the example, if we want an example to make it very clear, it's just what I mentioned last week, I think at the end of the message. Just go back to verse 1. 12 disciples there with Jesus. 12 disciples being given the secrets of the kingdom, private interpretation of the parable, all of that. But one of them was a demon, right? One of them was Judas Iscariot. He was someone alongside the rest of the disciples who might, you might have thought he had it, but he lost even what he thought he had. But the rest of the 12 did receive the word from God, did continue to grow by God more and more. And so this point of stewardship then teaches us a rather interesting dynamic. It's this dynamic of we affirm the doctrine of election, right? We affirm ultimately if someone knows the Lord and is saved is ultimately something that God chose before the foundations of the earth. It's ultimately got part of God's plan. But we must not take that in what we sometimes call a hyper way, to think then that we can just sort of sit back and just let it all happen. That would be an unbiblical way of responding to this biblical truth. Whether someone truly has the word taking root in their heart is according to God's election. There are some who will ultimately have the word take root and bear fruit, and there are others who won't, but we don't take this in some passive sense where we just sit back and wait for one thing or another to happen. Rather, as you hear God's word today, calling you to make use of God's word, to do God's word, heed it. And as you heed it, realize it's God's work in your life. All glory be to God. And so how then are you to know whether you're God's elect? It's that simple call that's given to us to seek to make our calling and election sure by simply looking to hear and heed His word. And by doing so, that shows yourself to really be one of God's elect. Well, that leads us into our third point, to consider Jesus' mother and brothers coming to Him. That's verses 22-25. Hopefully by now it's clear how this fits into the whole passage, but let me continue to bring that out to you in case it's not clear. Jesus here commends, in this final section, not only the hearing of the word, but the doing of the word. See, it's the same thing this whole time. The setting here is that Jesus is again teaching a crowd of people. We find his mother and his brothers are looking for him. When you look at a parallel passage in Mark 3, we see that his mother and brothers are concerned for his well-being. Apparently he was so consumed at this time with preaching ministry that the crowds were so coming to him, and he kept teaching them, that he was so consumed with that work that he wasn't even able to eat, it says in Mark's gospel. And so his mother and his brothers are coming to him, concerned for him, and presumably to want to try to take him back home and get a good meal on him, I guess. But Luke doesn't focus on that parallel passages detail. That's not something Luke brings to our attention. But I might take an aside here. Just for a little side lesson. This is one of several passages that would suggest, rather strongly, that the Roman Catholic teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary is not founded on Scripture. Right? That's what Roman Catholics teach, is that Mary remained a virgin even after having given birth as a virgin to Jesus. And, you know, the problem with that view, besides the fact that it's not taught anywhere in Scripture, has to run into passages like this, and they have to try to explain them away. And so, in trying to cling to that unbiblical doctrine, they might suggest that these are only half-brothers of Jesus, that they're children of Joseph by a different mother. That's one explanation they'll make of this passage. But of course, that's That's mere speculation. There's nothing in Scripture that would teach us that. It's certainly not taught in any way here. Another very popular suggestion is to say that this word here for brothers should be understood as cousins, or some other more general association other than actually brothers. That's a stretch grammatically, to say it in the nicest way possible. It's a stretch because when it would be used in any sort of way along those lines, the context would tell you. Right? It would be kind of like a situation where you're have a big family reunion and you're like, brothers, you know, and you sort of just in a sort of rather general way. There's a word for cousins, and if you're just talking about your cousins, you're gonna, you know, in a limited setting like this, you're gonna talk cousins. It was just not the way Greek would be used to refer to these as cousins. The context would really have to tell you that. In fact, it would defy Jesus' whole point here if this meant anything other than mother and brothers in the specific literal sense, right? Think about what Jesus' whole point here is. He's comparing his actual physical mother and brothers to people who are not in any way his actual physical mother and brothers. And to somehow, if they're not really his mother and brothers, but just some broader, looser connection, to take people who aren't really his mother and brothers and to compare them to people who also aren't really mother and brothers, it loses the whole strength of his point. But I digress. The point of these verses is for Jesus to again emphasize that truly hearing the word means you should look to actually be doing the word. He uses his mother and brothers to help make that point. You see, when they show up, he's about this important task of doing that, giving the word, right? That's what he's there doing. He's giving the word to this big crowd of disciples. We've been talking all chapter that's what he's been busy about, proclaiming the word town to town, looking for people with ears to hear it, to actually hear it. He said how special of a position it is to be people who have ears to hear, but then his family arrives. And you might think, well, if it's a special position to have ears to hear, it must really be a special position to be Jesus' mother and brothers. That must be a special position. But Jesus shows that while the physical family dynamic is important, there's also a spiritual family dynamic. A spiritual family dynamic that exists among God's people. That when we become Christ's disciples through receiving his word, we are spiritually family with Jesus. Here are Jesus' mothers and brothers and fathers and daughters, right? Sisters. Here we have family. I would add a side note here that what Jesus does in this passage must not be in any way understood as Jesus dishonoring his mother. Right? I hope that's obvious to say. We don't know what happened after this, but whatever happened in this verse, it was not dishonoring. Jesus was without sin, and so however he uses this moment to make a point, he was surely not doing it in any way that actually dishonored his mother. Now, there's a lot of wonderful and exciting application that we can take from this idea that we as Christians are family now. We have a bond in Jesus Christ that's made us spiritual family. Paul, for example, teaches in 1 Timothy 5 that we are fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers in Jesus Christ. I love how Paul teaches that in 1 Timothy 5 and then goes on to say that there are some kids or grandkids who have widow of mother or grandmother, and they need to be the first ones to help them. Did you catch that point? We're all spiritual family doesn't change the fact that you also have a physical family and you need to, Righteousness 101 says you better take care of them. Right? And so it doesn't negate the fact that they're still a physical family. But we also are a spiritual family with certain obligations and priorities. There's something of that close bond that exists between an earthly family. And the duty of that, and the obligations of that, and the connection of that. There's an analogy there for describing the relationship we now have with each other as Christians. That's a wonderful thing. Let me clarify something that Jesus' point about being spiritual family members here, it's really a secondary point here. It's not his main point here. Remember, what is his main point? It's that we should be people who hear and do God's word. That's his main point here. He says, that's how you know if you're my mother and brothers. If you hear and do my word. That's really the primary point he's making. Again, hearing and heeding God's word. And the fruit that comes from that includes that we're a spiritual family. Jesus is spreading the word of God like seed. He's revealing the secrets of the kingdom. Those with ears to hear are called to hear. They need to receive the word in faith. They need to look to act in accordance with what his word teaches. And as they do, they'll find that God bears much fruit in their lives. Well, let me then conclude today's message by saying, the secrets are out. The lamp has been lit. In other words, Jesus has given us the gospel of his kingdom. He's revealed the word of God to us. What will you do with it? Will you heed his message and show yourselves then to be sons and daughters of God? The starting point for heeding his word is to confess your sin. To turn to Jesus in faith. To look to him for forgiveness and grace and mercy. Set him as Lord of your life. By his grace, look to follow him. His word is not meant to just be lip service. It's not meant to go in one ear and out the other. Do not be a mere hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Turn this around then as well. There is, yes, an exhortation to hear God's word, but there's also this sweet truth. Jesus is revealing to us here his word. He's giving us his word for our good. It has a purpose. It has a use. If we've come to embrace his word, be thankful then. He's given this to us to do something good, something fruitful in your life. If you've seen his word at work, recognize the gift. See how he has effectually called you. Be thankful to him. For what you've come to realize. For what you've come to know. Because indeed the fullness of these secrets will yet become clear to all. Yes, we may know them now. The world may not yet know them. But they will ultimately know them. When Jesus returns, those who haven't held his word in their hearts will see them too late and find they are left with nothing. That's what the passage says. We who have had these truths will possess them all the more. They'll become all the more understood in our hearts as we behold him in his glory, in glory, in the fullness of consummate glory. Let's look forward to that day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, not just outwardly in your word, but also in our hearts. Lord, you have convinced us of our sin and misery. You've enlightened our minds with the knowledge of Christ. You've renewed our wills so that we have come to you in faith, so that we can have a personal relationship with you, our God and Creator. May we share this light to the world around us as those who have known such grace and mercy. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.